Let us worship God. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Let us pray. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, we come again into thy presence, especially joyful in this season. We thank thee that unto us a child is born, a son is given, and that his name is Wonderful, the Mighty Counselor, the Prince of Peace. We thank thee that of the increase of his government there shall be no end. How great thou art, O Lord God, and we praise thee. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture is Hebrews 13, 7 through 25, the conclusion. Hebrews 13, 7 through 25. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. B.F. Westcott divided Hebrews 13 in three sections. The first, verses 1 through 6, social duties, which we have already considered. Then, second, religious duties, verses 7 through 17, and three, personal instructions from the writer. This is an apt division. But there is a most impressive fact present in all three. These exhortations to faith and godliness are as warm and kindly as the preceding chapters are often stern and harsh. Hebrews is not addressed to one particular congregation planning to defect to the temple, but to the Hebrews in all the churches. At that time, most Christians were still Hebrew believers. They were Hebrews converted to Christ. In the various churches, some Jews had apparently considered defection, but all Jewish Christians were instructed and armed to cope with this problem. This kindly tone reflects, too, the fact that the faithfulness of most was apparently unquestioned. In verses 1 through 6, the social duties are cited. Brotherly love among the Christians must continue. Some who were in error and astray in their views of sacrifice and atonement must now be forgiven if they recant and are to be treated as brothers in the faith. Inns or hotels in that era were also brothels. And when you took a room, a prostitute came with it. As a result, Christians provided hospitality to all traveling Christians in order to avoid ungodly situations and problems. Paul, for example, went to synagogues to see if any would invite him home after he spoke. Abraham entertained strangers, we are told, not knowing at first that they were angels. Now, the likelihood of any believers entertaining angels was, of course, unlikely. But the moral duty was the same, hospitality to the saints. The saints in bondage are to be remembered, even as we would want to be remembered when imprisoned also. Pagan and ascetic ideas are to be avoided. Sex within marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but it is whoremongers and adulterers whom God will judge. Paganism associated sex with sin and spirituality with asceticism, and falsely so. Our behavior is to be without covetousness. We are to be content with what we have. For God's promise is this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. A marvelous verse to memorize. These words are based on Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 and Joshua 1 verse 5. With this assurance, we should be of good courage. The religious duties, verses 7 through 17, begin with a reminder to be thoughtful and grateful to the church's faithful leaders. We are to follow their faith and the goal of their lives, the primacy of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We should be steadfast in the faith. We should avoid being influenced by strange teachers and teachings. These would be novel doctrines about Jesus Christ and about meats offered to idols. Our altar, our sacrifice, and our high priest is Jesus Christ. And those who are still tied to the old sacrificial system have no right to eat of the communion offerings. On the Day of Atonement and on the consecration of a priest, the sacrifice was to be burned outside the camp. Similarly, Jesus Christ was sacrificed outside the camp, outside the gate. We must therefore go outside the camp, leaving old Israel behind, to join Jesus Christ, whatever the reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Jerusalem, which crucified Jesus Christ, is not the city of God. We have here, thus, another word to the Jews who are thinking of returning to the temple system. Just as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was sacrificed outside the city, outside the gate, separated from it, so they too must separate themselves from the old in order to become a part of the new. The new Jerusalem is very different from the old. God wants from us the sacrifice of praise. We must be grateful and thankful. In relationship to men, we are to do good and to communicate. That is, we must be merciful and faithful in providing charity. These are the sacrifices pleasing to God. We are to be obedient and appreciative of all who are in positions of religious authority. Give them thereby joy in their service to you. Then in verses 18 through 25, we have some final comments. And in verses 20 and 21, a prayer. There is in verse 18 a request of prayer for the writers of the letter. They want to work with a good conscience before God. Then a personal note from one, Paul, who asks for prayers that he be restored to them, perhaps from prison, very soon. In verse 25, the prayer begins by stressing Jesus Christ. First, as the resurrected Messiah, as the resurrected Messiah. Second, he is the great shepherd, that is, the king of the sheep. Then third, the everlasting covenant has been made in his blood. The prayer in verse 21 also calls for their maturity in Christ's service. May God work in them what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The conclusion then states that Timothy is now free, and he will visit the churches shortly. Greetings from the saints of Italy are sent to all the churches. And the letter concludes, grace be with you all. Amen. The serenity of this conclusion tells us that the writers, whatever the wavering Hebrews might do, were confident of the outcome. God's king and kingdom would triumph. The defection of foolish and sinful men could not alter the outcome. The letter thus concludes beautifully. A bit painfully, but beautifully, because the writers themselves were Hebrews. It was painful for them to separate themselves from their people and to see what was coming in the way of judgment on their own people. They faced a situation that many a person has had to face since, as they've broken with their own nation because they've seen its direction, or their own church, wherein maybe generations of their forebears were members, knowing that if they're going to follow Christ, they sometimes have to leave family and friends, church and nation behind. It's never easy. It was painful for these, the Hebrew writers of this epistle, at that time. It is still painful within the Jewish community, as more and more in our time are departing from the synagogue. But it's also a great joy, because their continuing city is not the old, but the new. And they are the people with a future. And so they must stand with Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks unto thee for this thy word. We thank thee that our life is not only a continual parting, but also a continuing union with the things of tomorrow, the things of eternity. Teach us, therefore, boldly to move forward in the confidence that for us the best is yet to come in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? Yes.
You know, Rush, I noticed in verse 18 the stress on a good conscience.
Yes.
How frequently in the epistles, especially in Paul's epistles, that's highlighted, whereas today one doesn't hear too much about that concept of a good conscience before God.
Yes.
Comment on that?
I'm glad you raised that point, Andrew, because in our lifetime, we've seen a loss of consideration for matters of conscience. In the Puritan era, a great many books were written about the conscience. When in the 20s I started school, at the beginning of the 20s, teachers would speak about the conscience, an appeal to the conscience of students. But that's all but disappeared. And of course, it's been because there is an erosion in the very idea. For Freud and others, it became just a ridiculous thing to think of it religiously or morally. And so the erosion in the concept became very great. If you had a conscience, it was because you were affected by the superego, or the id and the ego were at war in your being. It was nothing connected with morality, with an absolute standard. As a result, talk about the conscience became comparable to appealing in intellectual circles to a fairy tale or a myth. So, very little is said in educational circles about the conscience. This is why I was not surprised recently when I a statement by a police detective that in so many of the young punks they deal with now, there seems to be no sense of guilt. They're very callous about the many killings they have done. In fact, before we came up here to Calaveras County and Vallecito, in Southern California, I was told by a police detective that many of the veteran hitmen were now confined to a few big jobs because young punks were ready to take on a killing for $20. Now, maybe the price is a little bit more because 20, 25 years ago, 21 to 25 years ago this was, this was a situation where we still didn't have a Carter inflation and the dollar was worth a little more. But this police detective told me that they are the most brutal and calloused of killers, these young punks. Something has happened, in other words. We've wiped out for them the fact of conscience. Now, this doesn't mean that under God they still don't have one, although, as Paul tells us, it's seared with a hot iron. It's callous. But we have a situation today where parental teaching and the church teaching, and especially the school teaching, no longer give a place to conscience. A book could be written on the decay of conscience since World War II. Are there any other questions or comments? Well, let us conclude then with prayer. Our Father, we give thanks for thy word. We thank thee that thy word and thy spirit guide, bless, and protect us in the many vicissitudes of this life. We thank thee, our Father, that thy mercies are new every morning. Give us grateful hearts that in all things we praise thee as we should. And now go in peace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost bless you and keep you, guide and protect you, this day and always. Amen.